I heard someone in the aftermath of the Twin Towers falling on September 11th, 2001, I heard someone say, in times like this, we rely on what matters most, our faith, our family, and our friends. I wonder if that was your experience, those of you old enough to have lived through that terrible day. It was mine, that when tragedies hit suddenly or perspectives are changed, in life and death battles, we often reach to those three things, our faith, our family, and our friends. And those Sundays following September 11th, sanctuaries were filled, at least for a few Sundays. Today, the world faces certainly many challenges and perils, but dominating the news and the concern, of course, this week has been the spread of coronavirus. First, it started in China and then went to South Korea and to Iran, then to northern Italy. And in fact, they say now there are cases in every continent save Antarctica. 86,000 worldwide as of now, and 3,000 have died from the virus. It's causing illness, it's claiming lives. Of course, it's meaning lots of trouble in terms of economy and travel and business and education and social gatherings. If September 11th drove people to the sanctuary, this one may drive people away from gathering. We'll see. Living as close as we do to one of the world's largest international airports, we probably all should be thinking and planning a bit about what we as individuals or in our workplaces and neighborhoods and congregations ought to be thinking about and doing. To caution against us overreacting, the New York Times this morning had this to say: much about the coronavirus remains unclear, and it's far from certain the outbreak will reach severe proportions here. Still, the Centers for Disease Control in Atlanta is urging Americans to prepare for what could be a significant disruption in our everyday lives. I'm pleased to say that the governing board of the church on Thursday authorized a small group to work with me in advising the congregation on needed, necessary steps that we may take sooner or later, depending on what happens. Dr. Salpia Druni, who is here, a physician, has agreed to serve. Susan McBriarty, who works at the Centers of Disease Control in Atlanta. And lastly, Steve Wardrop, who works for the city. Just to keep abreast of what's happening, what's being advised, and any steps we as a congregation might take, how we communicate those, and so forth. If you haven't paid attention to the news, let me at least pass on some of the things that I've come across, either from the CDC or other public health sources that might be helpful. You ought to do like my mother taught me to do: wash your hands frequently and keep your hands away from your face. Avoid contact with people who are sick to the extent you can. If you are sick, stay home. Clean surfaces frequently that are touched and handled. If you sneeze or you cough, cover your sneeze or your cough with a tissue, and then the CDC says, and throw the tissue in the trash. CDC says no need for healthy people to wear face masks. I've also heard it said that it would be wise to prepare for this like you would a snowstorm or a hurricane that's threatened to come your way. In other words, be thinking ahead. What would I do if there's disruption to travel or to work or to childcare or to education? In Pennsylvania, as we prepared for those big snowstorms that would come across the center part of the country, we called that a French toast emergency. You know what that is? That's when everybody goes to the grocery store for eggs, milk, and bread. The virus, God willing, won't impact us significantly, won't disrupt or destroy our lives in a major way, as it has in other parts of the world. But it is good to plan and be prepared. Adam and Eve really had no way to be prepared for the trouble that hit them all of a sudden. Where did that little crafty serpent come from? All Genesis tells us is, among the other creatures that the Lord God made, there was this one. It was particularly troublesome, crafty, and introduced some trickiness to the story. One day, all is fine in that idyllic garden. The next moment, there's deception, there's temptation, there's confusion, there's fear, and yes, even death, as the man and his wife are driven out of the garden and the gate is shut and locked and guarded. They will not return. Just like there's no going back for you and I before the day of September 11th. There's no going back before the day of Pearl Harbor. There's no going back before the day of Lincoln's assassination. There is only going forward. No going back to the day before nuclear weapons. There is only managing and controlling and reducing. No going back before the day of AIDS or SARS or Ebola or coronavirus or cholera or any of the others. All of those things remind us just how connected we are as a human race, but also of our mortality, right? That's the Lenten theme, that we are dust, to dust we shall return. To help keep me honest, I keep a Garfield comic on my desk at home, and it ran recently. It has that fat, lazy, smiling orange cat in the first frame saying, "All is well in the world." In the second frame, Garfield says, "All is well in my world anyway." And in the last frame, he says, "You're on your own." Like so many of the struggles in the world today, this fast-spreading virus with so many unknowns is something from which we really can't isolate or hide ourselves any more than we can hide ourselves behind walls of fear to keep ourselves safe from sin and death. They are realities. The days of mortals, says the psalmist, are like grass growing like a flower in the field and then gone with the wind. And not even Jesus, you'll notice, escapes suffering and trial and hardship and death. The devil tempts him to choose a life of power and protection and prosperity, but the Savior holds fast to his calling and his purpose in the world. It will be the way of the cross, the way of faithfulness for him and obedience to God. Jesus fought the temptation and the tempter how? In those 40 days of the wilderness, how did he stand up to temptation and sin? By clinging to the word, by trusting in God to deliver him, by being faithful. Most of life's troubles and struggles aren't just once and done, are they? Anybody who's been through addiction and goes through recovery programs can tell you it's not a once and done battle. It's an everyday battle. It takes constant vigilance and resilience and commitment and faithfulness. And that's what Jesus shows early on in his ministry in those 40 days of the wilderness. He will cling to God's word. I'll tell you a fun story. It's from Clan MacLeod in the northwest of Scotland. Maybe some of you have seen their famed castle called Dunvegan. Just the drive across the Isle of Skye to Dunvegan is worth the cost of the plane ticket. Clan MacLeod has a motto, "Hold fast." You know where they got it from? The Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. "Press on to the goal of the heavenly call," Paul says, "and hold fast to what you've already attained." So here's a wee story from the Highlands to help you think about being strong and courageous in the face of trial and tragedy and trouble. Who knows? Part of the story might even be real, though I wouldn't bet on it. Many years ago, there was a large festival gathering in Argyll. Just a reminder, Argyll was a town before it was a style of sock. The gathering happened in the Scottish Highlands. In the middle of the town for this festival, there was a wooden stake, and tied to the stake was a man whose only crime had been to feed his family by killing a deer. As punishment to him, and as entertainment to those who gathered in the Highlands, he would be gored to death by a bull that day in the festival. Learning of this plan, the chief of the Clan MacLeod took action. He stepped forward, placed his dram down, and went to the festival organizer and said, angry he was, "Don't let this poor man die before you. as an act of generosity, as an act of hospitality, let him go free. And the host said to the chief of the McClan Cloud, you secure his freedom. And the only way to do that is to stop the raging bull. And with that, the bullpen was opened and the charging bull came after the man at the stake. McCloud acted quickly. He leapt in front of the bull, and with his strength and agility, he grasped it by its horns and wrestled it to the ground. And guess what all the spectators yelled? Hold fast, McCloud. Hold fast. Man's life was saved. They started up the pipes. The celebration continued with Highland dancing into the evening. Even to this day, the McClouds have not just that motto, but a crest which has a bull with two horns and those words from Philippians, hold fast. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness, holding fast to the word of God, claiming his baptismal identity as a beloved child of God, and holding to his life-given calling. When tested, he held fast and there found strength. This is a world, as Luther's great hymn says, with devils filled, and those devils threaten to undo us, but we will not fear, for God's truth shall triumph through us. So today, come to the table. Come to feast and rejoice. Living out what the psalmist said when he wrote, taste and see the Lord is good, and blessed are all who take refuge and find in God a deliverer. Garfield had it wrong on both counts, didn't he? All in the world is not well. But neither are you alone. We have each other. We have our family. We have our faith. We have our friends. Faith in the one who for us and for our salvation emptied his life to open the way to life eternal. And so in the face of every hardship, in the face of every uncertainty or fear, every test or trial or temptation, be not afraid. Hold fast, press on, and keep the faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.